by virtue of the fact that they're raised in a Christian home, that Christ is hopefully at the center of these families' life, and that's what's really and truly important. And the children, your children see the reflection of who he is in your life. Now, each one of us, when confronted with that idea of the reflection of Jesus, we go, it's a marred reflection. It's a somewhat blurred reflection. We wish we could do better. And for any of us, especially me, to say, I did such a fabulous job, you can watch my every move and breath, would be utter nonsense. It's just not reality. But what is reality is I am growing in Christ daily, and I hope so are all of us. And they're going to see his life in you, given time with patience. Here, this morning, in God's providence, we didn't plan it this way, I use the term magnifying class. Magnifying class, not magnifying glass. And the idea here is that Mary magnifies her Lord. There's a song she sings, a poem she utters, a prophetic statement she makes that indicates her heart of gratitude for being used by the Lord. And this morning when these five ladies come up and their husbands, we just are so grateful, aren't we, to have our children. We can never express to you, the children are out of the room, but we're all children in a sense, how much we love you. We can never possibly express that. And for the Christian, Christ puts his love in our heart. And it is the role and the activity of the believing parent to lay down his or her life for the children. Well, remember last week, Mark so eloquently and in such an organized fashion talked about Mary and the angel of the Lord appearing to her and saying, fear not. And that the Holy Spirit was to overshadow her in some miracle way that we cannot even begin to comprehend or understand. The same Spirit that hovered over this earth and created in some way and spun the stars out into space and threw the moon into its trajectory created a little baby inside of Mary. And she was excited about it. And she sang a song. She magnified her God. I will begin to read. I'm going to do some stop and go. This is going to be expository. I'm just going to talk to you about what it says here. And then at the end of it, I want to talk just for a moment about parenting. To give you some very broad outlines of what I believe the scripture teaches and what I've experienced with nine beloved children. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. No one knows exactly where this was, but the suggestion is because of the words used in this passage that Elizabeth was living with Zechariah in a rural area. I like that. There's a sense of the common people being visited by the Holy One of Israel. The glory of the Lord shining not only at shepherds in one point, and yes, wise men and kings, but just folk. Someone this morning, one of the granddads of one of these babies came up and said, I'm from Central Virginia. Well, I knew that from his accent. And I said, that's God's country, isn't it? He did not deny it, okay? Well, it is. It's all God's country, isn't it? And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. This is Mary. And when Mary heard the greeting, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a spiritual sensitivity here, a miraculous thing that's going on. The baby in Elizabeth's womb jumps, leaps, pushes against mom in such a way as to create a stir and a fervor. And there's such an amazing Christmassy excitement going on here. But I think the most important part is she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? Great things happen when Jesus takes over the mind, will, and emotions of the believer. Life change happens internally and then externally. We are his witnesses. You shall wait not many days here in the city, but the Holy Spirit will come and overshadow you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. We do not witness in our own strength. We have no capacity. We're not clever enough to do the job. We're just humble people up in the hills somewhere. We should actually view ourselves that way in a certain sense. Because the thing that converts people is he who is mighty. The thing is the person of the Lord God of heaven and earth acting through common people. That's why when we go in a store, there should be a sense that you were a star. Not in your own strength, not because you're cute, handsome, or beautiful, but because he that is mighty has done great things, and holy is his name, and he lives in you. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Well, maybe there had been a previous conversation between Mary and Elizabeth about what the angel had said to her, or perhaps Elizabeth, being moved on by the Holy Spirit, in some sense prophetically knew something dramatic had happened. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Are you filled with expectation about yourself? Are you filled with expectation and faith about your children? That he that is mighty can do great things through them? I have all kinds of problems. I'll say this too much, and it's the last time you're going to hear it in the sermon today. But God was gracious to give me the blessing of the precious children that I have. And I believed that they would be world beaters. I believe that they would be Satan crushers. I believe that they would make a difference in their world. And God Almighty heard our prayer and touched their lives. And some babes were leaping in the womb. We would pray, if you have a baby in your womb, pray that the Holy Spirit fills them even then. Pray that they're leaping for joy even while being developed inside you. God wants to do great things and fulfill wondrous promises in your life and in your child's. And blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, here's the magnifying glass, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." I'm just a magnifying glass for the King. I'm nothing special. The main message about Mary in this passage is this is a humble girl. You know, some say she was 14 or 15 years old, little girl somewhere. What did she know of life? What did she know of pain or suffering or anything else? But what she did know about herself was she wasn't special. She wasn't the soloist at the concert at the church necessarily. She wasn't the fashion model or the movie star. She's just a kid somewhere. But what we do see in her as we go through this is she had been exposed to God's holy word. She'd been touched by the prophetic utterances of those who came before her who spoke of a Messiah, a coming king, light being sent out to the Gentiles. She was worthy of Christ's touch and also instructed in some sense by her parents. Are your children learning the word of God? There's a reason to go to church. One of it is to magnify the Lord in worship, but it's also to magnify him by learning of him, expanding our knowledge so we can expand our intellect, spiritual intellect, and then our influence. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he was mighty. It's not about me. I'm not special. It's he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. She's singing. She's prophesying. She's magnifying. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted them of humble estate. How did she know this? Because it was happening to her. It was happening to Elizabeth, one of a myriad of priests' wives out there. God had touched them. They were unique only in the sense that they were a humble enough platform to receive wonder. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. You'll see throughout this passage by the Gentile writer Luke, mercy, mercy, mercy. This morning we were studying the Old Testament and the inconsistency of people, that they didn't, when someone sinned, necessarily strike them dead, even though the law commended that. Even though that was a way of bringing a civilized society together, the law was good. But the Bible says that mercy triumphs over justice. This people deserved judgment. This was a time of incredible darkness for both the Jewish people and the Gentile people. It was a time of corruption, of bad government, of lying and immorality. Gee, feels like home, doesn't it? And yet into the midst of that difficult quicksand of crazy, Jesus comes. And he's here right now. And he comes to this culture through you and through me. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever, God's going to do something. God is going to do something unique. God is in control of the heavens and the earth. He's heard my prayer, and he's doing something inside me, she's saying. He's doing something wonderful and beyond even explanation. And the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. And now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. You'll remember she was very old. So this was another miraculous birth, another sign, another wonder, another portent to indicate that God was doing something special. And they rejoiced in her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. Now, it's natural to want to name your child after you. I mean, I notice that Mark's up here, and it's firstborn's name Mark, and my son, whose name Brett, his first name is William. I mean, I guess we're to love our neighbors as ourselves, so I guess that's why we express names this way, and I can see this gathering happening at this moment. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her, and they're saying, why don't you name him Zechariah? That's just a natural thing. That's a great name. The Z name. We'll just call him Z. Zechariah, you know. And she goes, no, we're going to name him John. And I talked to you about this before, but John, Jehanan, means God is gracious. God is gracious. And this name is important because God has given my boy this name. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. It's going to be a little reproving here. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. He's very secure in this position because he's been told by the Lord and he's obedient to what was said. And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loose, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. A witness begins to go forth. The kingdom of God begins to expand because of the miraculous hand of the Lord and the filling of the Holy Spirit on human beings. We all have an expectation for our children. We don't know what they'll be, but we want to accent at all times what they will be needs the platform of prayer. It's not that we do it. It's just God has blessed us to put our hands with his on the steering wheel of the universe in a way that I can't explain. Don't make me. All I know is that he has commanded us to pray without ceasing, praying always in the Holy Spirit, praying that thy kingdom come and thy will be done for John as he's pushed out into the wilderness in preparation to set up a road, a straight road for the kingdom of God, to set up a highway for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come down, to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Jewish people, and then a Gentile world. Largely, that's you and me. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." That's buying them back. Someone had kidnapped them. Someone has distracted them. But Jesus comes, God comes to buy us back and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The idea of the horn there is that of a bull. It is a symbol of power. There's something going on in the house of David. It had been prophesied that the Messiah was coming out of the house of David, that he was coming out of this house. And the suggestion is that both Joseph and Mary were out of that honorable house, that famous house. And it was directly in line with the prophecies made by people like Micah and others about the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This individual would save us from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days. The kingdom of God is being established. Its inauguration has begun. There's going to be a spread of goodness and light and also tremendous opposition, to such a degree that many die as the Roman armies in AD 70 come into Jerusalem and kill 900,000 people. It is as if an atom bomb goes off in that city. And the Lord Jesus had warned them. He'd wept over them. "How often I would have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen, but you would not." They loved darkness rather than night. They wanted something evil rather than something good. Are you like that? God was doing a unique and special thing. He was sending out a warning. He was sending a bill of freedom to a people for those who would accept it, for those who would read it, for those who would inculcate it. God does amazing things through common people. I had the privilege this week of reading an article sent out by the University of Virginia about their new president. And I can't say too much about him. Humans are humans when all is said and done. His name is Jim Ryan. Jim Ryan. And he is a formidable individual. He clerked for Justice Rehnquist. Some of you know who that is. He was the head of the Supreme Court of the United States. This man went on to, after doing some law practice, he became a professor at the University of Virginia. Ultimately, he became the head of the education school at Harvard. When the head of Harvard knew that the Virginia job was coming open, and you could almost see her hanging her head, she goes, "Oh no, Jim Ryan, he's going to take that job." And then the nightmare happened in Charlottesville, you know, with the racial craziness. And he could have run and he could have walked away and taken some other easier job somewhere. But he said he remembered Boston and one guy in a cowboy hat running towards the explosion to help. And he said he wasn't backing off and he was going to run to the problem. Now here's the interesting thing. And I don't know all the bio, but I did love this. Jim Ryan, you know, he was from a fabled family. Not really. Jim Ryan was an adopted child. I'm sure there are adopted children in this room. And he did have a stable adoptive home and a loving adoptive family. That's beautiful. But as he had begun to progress in life, a little woman, I think he met her. It was an Irish girl, a single mom, who had gotten herself involved with a married man who had children. She didn't know that. And was impregnated. And she had a little boy. And the little boy was Jim. And he was put up for adoption. And on the 8 days or 9 days prior to the adoption, while she was knitting a sweater for her boy and probably weeping over every stitch, she prayed. She prayed. See, I guess, like me, she found that she hadn't lived right. She hadn't done right, and a baby was coming out of her, and who, it's such a common birth. What could happen with this child? What can happen with my baby? But she prayed. And when he met her in let's say his middle age. She told him that she had prayed for him every day of his life. And he writes that in his book about his life and about important decisions to make in life. Now, here's where I'm going. It's a day of baby dedication. Jesus is consecrated to the Father, born of an earthly mother, in probably a form of poverty, certainly in a rural kind of context. So was John the Baptist. And yet, God did something mighty out of that. Have you ever done wrong? Have you ever wondered if God could forgive you and help you in spite of what you've done? Think of Jim Ryan. Every time you see the president of the UVA, take a hard look at the grace of God. What does John mean? God is gracious. God is gracious. I'll finish the passage, then I'm going to give you a few parenting tips, and we're going to move on. Delivered from the hand of our enemies through the Lord Jesus Christ. What is man's main enemy? The dark night of the soul, the thing inside us that won't go away in its own strength, our past, the presence of sin, the power of sin, the thing that grips us, the thing that tears apart nations. God is in the business of cleaning up lost sinners, like Jim Ryan's mom. He's in the business of removing the proud from office, like a certain leader of Zimbabwe who began with the name Christian and became corruption. Or the theologian Joseph Stalin, who began and was called the Man of Steel. He was no such thing. His daughter Svetlana Stalin, Malcolm Muggeridge tells us, was at his deathbed when Stalin is dying crazy, seeing wolves coming after him. Where's your pride now? What have you accomplished now apart from Christ, the Christ you left in the dust many years ago? And of course, Adolf Hitler, where did he die? In a tomb of his own making in his country. God brings the proud down, but exalts the humble. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of, I think this may be the most important moment in the sermon, because of the tender mercy of God. The perspective of Luke, being a doctor, a physician who was going out with Paul and seeing waves of evangelism happen, even as people were both rejecting the gospel and accepting it. He was seeing something go on. And what he knew of the Lord and his might and power and his activity was that he was filled with tender mercy, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. It's a good time of year to remember that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who did mighty works in the days of the apostles still does them today, and he dwells in you. Give him a chance to live his life out through you. Humble, meek though you may be. Oh, I'm only a mother, only a mother, only a father. I tell you, that's a king and a queen right there, and worthy of God's blessing upon your children. Believe for great things for your kids, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. He was in the wilderness until the day of his appearance in Israel. This is a revolutionary document. It's a revolutionary song in the best sense of the word. In the sense that it's exalts the humble. It has a social revolution in it. Exalts the humble and brings down the wicked proud. You see, the Word of God shows us who we really are and our great need. O. Henry told the story about a boy that just did whatever he wanted. Maybe you're in this room today. Did whatever he wanted. Lived his life his own way. No submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to go down in a whirlpool, and his life got dirtier and dirtier and smaller, but he'd known a girl when he was young that was just the picture of beauty and what he always wanted to marry. And one day, in his destitute state, he sees her. And then he sees himself for what he really is, poor, destitute, and blind. This time with Mary and Elizabeth is a time both of light shining and a comparison to the darkness in the human soul. You are the light of the world, and our job is to shine and let the darkness flee. There's a social revolution. There's also a kind of a recognition that there is not a whole lot of difference, in fact, none, between the rich and the poor. What is the Christian ethic regarding what we have? I think Wesley talked about it this way. He said, make all you can. Well, some of us like that one. So that you can save all you can. Oh, I like that. So that you can give all you can. There's a revolution going on at this time where people don't have a socialistic government or a communistic government. They have an open hand policy and an open heart policy that looks for reasons to make a change in their world. Prestige doesn't come from what we have. There was a famous scholar whose name was Meritus. He was a wanderer, but he was very poor. He lived in an Italian town, and he took ill. And he went to the local hospital, and the doctors there spoke in Latin because they thought he didn't understand. And they suggested as they analyzed him that he was a worthless man, not worthy of being kept alive, and perhaps they could use his body parts for experimentation. And Meritus spoke from his sickbed as he translated in his heart and mind the Latin, call no man worthless for whom Christ died. That's a social revolution. That's the rich man, in a sense, becoming voluntarily poor for the sake of Christ, and the poor man being blessed at the magnanimity of someone reaching down a helping hand to him. He has filled those who are hungry, those who are rich. He has sent empty away. This is an economic revolution. In Christ, there is a revolution in every man when they are truly and thoroughly saved. I'm going to conclude with just a couple ideas. As I prepared this week and thought about it, I said, God, what am I going to say? What's important? And there were so many things. And as I looked at this passage, I saw the providential moment of talking about these things on a day when five little ones were going to be dedicated. And let me just conclude with some ideas on child raising. This will be very brief, and another time we'll do ours. Raise your children with love and limits. Be very brave. You're the parent. They're not. You have the wisdom. You have the life experience. They don't. Ask God to give you strength to be the warmest parent possible. That when they see you, they feel love, and they would hate, like O. Henry's young man with the girl, to break your heart with their behavior. Are you being warm to your children? I'll brag in a weird way. I know how this sounds, but I kind of don't care. One of my boys was 15 years old, and he came over to me when he was feeling down. He sat on my knee at the dinner table because he trusted me. With all my imperfections, he knew that his dad and mom loved him. Do your kids know that in the deepest sense? And then secondly, with the love, with the warmth, do you have boundaries and the courage to enforce them? A good parent chastises his children. In this era, any kind of corporal punishment is frowned on. I know that. Well, whatever you consider the rod of correction to be, use it. When necessary, not for every a mistake, no, not for spilled milk, no, But when a child goes into the street after being told over and over not to, at some point they need some type of painful experience, consequence we call it. You must enforce it. Let me tell you what we learned. We would count to three when our child was going to do something hurtful or damaging or whatever. We would give them a three count to consider not doing that. Wonderful Christian psychologist friends of ours told us that at least give them a chance to contemplate the consequence. And when we hit three, with only one exception that I can remember in any of my children's lives, and I don't boast in myself, this was God's holy word, spare the rod and damn the child, it says, they would experience consequences. The second I hit three, it was coming. And what that gave them was an orderly world and a respect for authority. I grew up with boys that were tough. They were tough as nails. They were bouncers in bars on M Street back in the day in Washington, D.C. And they were handsome and great men, but a lot of them were running from the law ultimately. But I was in their homes. Their parents would say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, and never enforce what they said. Now, if you get from this, it's all about enforcement, you're not hearing me. It's all about them not wanting to break their loving mom and dad's heart. That's what moves kids in my experience. Some of our children were spanked maybe one time in their life, and others, it was different. Let's put it that way. If you want to love these little babies you're dedicating, ask God to give you a strength beyond human strength to kneel down and say, God, keep my marriage. Keep my marriage. No one gets in. They need a strong foundation. I know we're all, many of us are from broken homes. But you can break that cycle by faith. You can have Jesus come in this time of year, Christmas, the coming of the Christ, come into your heart and say, I come home and I've told you this, but I'll say it again. My dad was a United States Marine. He had money. He had prestige. He has everything you wanted. And every night he came home. There was none of this question about he's down at the bar somewhere. That wasn't happening. He wasn't chatting with some girl over three martinis. That wasn't happening. Because God was with him. Because he was a man of character. And I grew up with that. And there were generations that did, and the marriages didn't come apart for generations. Because of the principle, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. And the two become one flesh. And that tells your children there is truth and reality in their parents' relationship. And when they break away from that, it's painful because there's a certain fear that comes upon them because they know mom and dad had a form of success and blessing in their marriage. Be an example of a Christian. And when you fail, be an example of a very humble person. And have the courage. It takes a big man, it takes a big woman to say, I'm sorry. I lost my temper. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It's a powerful thing in a home, and it makes your children humble and loving. I have 9 children. They've had their problems, some devastating, but they all love the Lord. They follow him with their whole heart. And they have been used in profound ways because of Jesus. It's Christmas time. The babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb at the coming of the Christ. Your children that are in your womb, it's their season to leap. Your children that are in your home, they should find some joy and wonder in this time as we point them to the little town of Bethlehem. How still we see it lie. They should wonder that kings came and bowed down to him. They should wonder that there is anyone else on the face of the earth to be worshipped and adored except this child who became a man who died in their stead on their behalf because of love. Let us magnify the Lord together. Let us sing praises and exalt his name together. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, you have the steel to pour into our souls. to do the right thing, and when we don't, to have the courage to apologize. Do that work in us. Lord, let us be humble like Mary, so that we might be a platform for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to stand on. Lord, let us be full of faith that the names, even the names we give our children, have significance. God is gracious. Be gracious through our kids. And Lord, we give you this Christmas season. We get tired. We get overwhelmed. God, keep us from every temptation, every evil. Give us the power to do the right and the next thing. In Jesus' name.
Amen. At this time, there's going to be some folks that are going to be gathering at two different places towards the back of our sanctuary, and they are there.